the illumining work of the Holy Spirit to show us the glory of Christ and the ugliness of our sin. And as we gather under the Word, our prayer is that you would send out your light and your truth, that we may draw near to the holy hill of God, to God our exceeding joy, and in beholding your glory, that we become more like Christ. Help me, Lord, to do the work of an evangelist for those dead in sin and ruined in their rebellion, that today they would be convicted and convinced and compelled and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The arm of flesh cannot accomplish this, so we ask that you would rescue the perishing among us. For what a travesty for someone to sit week after week under the living gospel and reject your Son. Let it not be, Lord. Save the young and the old who were separated from thee. And for the saints before me, for the flock under your care, help me to be a good steward of your body and your bride this hour. Strengthen me for the ministry of the word with the gifts of grace by the Spirit to prophesy, teach, preach, proclaim, and exhort. That my brothers and sisters be well fed and washed by the word. And that we be edified and equipped and built up to the exalting of your great name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it is in the name of Christ our Lord, who is risen from the dead, in his name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30, verses 25 through 43. Genesis 30, 25 through 43. The title of the message this morning is Grace Abounding to Jacob. Grace Abounding to Jacob. Now, we left off our exposition of Genesis 2 weeks ago by looking at the very complicated situation of Jacob's household. In chapters 29 and 30, we observe the rivalry and the jealousy and the competition and the coveting, the discriminating, the neglecting, all involving Jacob, the two sister wives, and the two servants. And we concluded that indeed it was a mess. It was a mess. Nevertheless, we note that from that, God will prove his faithfulness to and through this family, even for the world, with his covenant promises. To say it another way, God will use all these crooked sticks to make a straight line. God will use the unloved Leah, the wife Jacob never signed up for. This Leah will bear prophets, priests, and kings for the people of God. From Leah, not Rachel, from Leah will come Moses and Aaron and David and ultimately Christ. So from this very household, the seed of the woman that will crush the serpent's head, from this household, that seed will come, Genesis 3:15. From this man, Jacob, and all the mess with him, will come the promised seed and son of Abraham, that greater Isaac, the Savior of the world, in whom all the nations and families of the earth shall be blessed. It's quite remarkable what God can do. From this, God will use sin sinlessly to bring a promised Savior to redeem sinners. Now, we also noted that in the ugliness of polygamy with the two wives and the two servants, we mentioned some implications about marriage and family. Remember that God's design for marriage is back in the garden. One man, one woman, and the two shall become one flesh. We noted that man has a distortion of God's design, and that can look in all kinds of different ways, multiple ways of sexual immorality. Polygamy would be one of those, homosexuality another. Dysfunction that follows that distortion, it's a messed up family, we've already concluded that. But it's all springing up from man's depravity. So in this same Garden of Eden, we have the design for marriage and also the fall of man. The framework of marriage is found here, the fall of man is found here, and the foretelling of a Messiah is all found in Eden. Again, side note, great name for a daughter. So we build our biblical worldview on Genesis, from the book of beginnings. We don't start in Matthew. We start in Genesis. We build a biblical worldview for all of life from the book of beginnings, because that's how Matthew was building his biblical worldview, carried along by the Holy Spirit, giving us the Word. God has breathed out all of His Word for us, which is why Genesis matters. Well, the testimony of Scripture, as well as the testimony of Jacob, is this phrase: where sin abounds, grace abounded all the more. It's the case with Jacob. It's the case of many in Scripture, and it's the case of every redeemed sinner. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. So from Scripture collectively, and Jacob particularly, we conclude that God's covenant dealings with His people is all of grace. Jacob's not a stellar example, far from it. The blessing of God on Jacob's life was entirely owing to God's grace, not Jacob's anything. So in today's text, I want us to observe three things about grace abounding. Grace abounds to Jacob noticeably, grace abounds to Jacob materially, and grace abounds to Jacob particularly. Let's look at our passage together. Genesis 30, verses 25 through 43. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go home to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban, the father-in-law, said to him, "If I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it's increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob answered, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." And Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white on the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man, Jacob, increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, and camels and donkeys. Grace abounds first noticeably. In verse 27, we see that Laban takes note that the blessing of God that he's experiencing, that the grace that is abounding in his life, is not of his own doing, but he realizes that the grace and the blessing that's abounding is because of God's blessing with Jacob. Even Laban, the pagan, greedy father-in-law, he noticed something unique about Jacob. It was so noticeable that Laban sought out an explanation of why and how Jacob had brought such favor and prosperity to the family. Noticeably, yes. But what's the secret sauce? Laban wonders. What's the secret sauce here? Laban seeks the source of blessing on Jacob's life, and he seeks it through what's called divination. Divination is kind of like a form of sorcery. Pagan spirits, omens, chants, gaining secret spiritual knowledge by spirits that aren't God. So he's a kind of pagan mystic, if you will. It's forbidden in God's law for his people to take up divination. But the conclusion is clear. The Lord is with Jacob in a noticeable way. And the Lord is the source of that blessing, and it's noticeable. Laban's prosperity is not because of Laban. It's because of the Lord's grace on and through Jacob. So even pagan, unbelieving Laban takes note. He notices that grace abounds to and through Jacob. Thus, he wants Jacob close by. He does not want him leaving for Canaan. He does not want him leaving the flocks. He wants Jacob to stay because he's greedy. It's working well for him. His pockets are getting deeper as long as Jacob stays. He notices that grace surely abounds. It's the principle we've seen all throughout Genesis. Laban is blessed by mere association to Jacob. Remember, the Lord had promised the blessing on others, to promise to bless others through the patriarchs. We have back in chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. So if you're in good association with Abraham, the blessing of the Lord won't be far. We also see him with Isaac and Abimelech later in the Genesis narrative. And now we see it with Jacob and Laban. Laban notices that grace abounds to Jacob. And it's the same promise and principle back in Genesis 12 and also through Isaac and now Jacob. The blessing of the Lord is with this family and this seed. And if you associate with them, in some kind of way, you will have blessing as well. Well, Laban has figured this out. He's increased quite greatly. Now note here, brothers and sisters, that the blessing of God with his people even blesses and goes well with unbelieving family and neighbors. Isn't that amazing? The blessing of God and the grace that abounds to and through Jacob is actually spilling over on unbelieving neighbors and family. They are benefiting from the blessing of God on that man. Even the unbelieving family and neighbors experience, in some sense, the blessing of God and grace abounding. So God's blessing and grace are evident in the lives of his people. They're noticeable. And a watching world often takes note. Now, I'm not saying it will always be prosperity and gain in the material sense. That's not necessarily grace abounding in the full biblical sense. It is with Jacob. It just is. He increased greatly and became a wealthy man. That's not the secret sauce for you becoming wealthy and a great man or a woman. The idea is grace certainly abounds with and on God's people. And the world will take note. So it's not a recipe for prosperity. It's not some special gain in the material sense that we are to take from the passage. Because oftentimes God manifests his grace in hundreds of ways. Certainly in the inward man, God's grace abounds. Amen. And certainly in lack and need, God's grace abounds. Does it not? So God's grace abounds in hundreds of ways beyond just materially, even to the inward man, and certainly in the spiritual sense. And even when there's lack, his grace abounds, because his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Weakness. So whether it be in gain or loss, whether it be materially, whether it be with family, whether it be spiritual, God's grace abounds to his beloved children and dear saints. Can I get a witness there? God's grace abounds to his people. He's a father that knows how to give good gifts. And he gives the good gift of the Spirit as we seek and ask, according to Luke's version of that same teaching. To say it another way, a city on a hill will shine. Salt of the earth will flavor, purify, and preserve. Good deeds will be noticed and glorify the Father who is in heaven. That's what we're saying. Brothers and sisters, God's grace abounds noticeably. Think for a minute. Think of godly brothers and sisters that you know. And can you testify that God's grace abounds to them? You can, can't you? Because he has a city on a hill and he has salt of the earth. His people and his kingdom on the earth that reflects the glory of heaven. So God's grace abounds noticeably. But next, God's grace abounds to Jacob materially. Materially. We see this in verses 29 and 30. Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I've served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned." And then verse 43, "Thus the man increased greatly, had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels, and donkeys." So God's grace is abounding materially. First, we see it with Laban, right? He had little before Jacob showed up. Jacob works for him 14 years. What happens? An increase that is mighty and abundant because the Lord is blessed. Well, what about Jacob? Has he increased in any way? He came to Laban with nothing. He didn't have the entourage. He meets with God at Bethel and he's alone. He's got a staff. He's got a walking stick. And he's heading out, trusting the Lord to provide and give him a wife. And God makes all these promises that he's given to Abraham and Isaac, and they will continue in and through Jacob. So Laban has grace even abounding materially. Jacob has grace abounding materially. He came with nothing. He will return with a great increase. Now we need to, at this point, we've got to seek to keep material blessings in their proper balance. Perhaps, or if, a favorable increase comes, what should we do? If a favorable increase comes, how should we respond? If a lovely prosperity shines upon you, we are, first, be humble. Or to be humble. When God brings an increase, be humble. Second, we are to be thankful. We are to be thankful because every good gift comes down to us from the Father of life. So to be humble, to be thankful, to be wise. If God gives you an increase, be wise with what he's given you and use it wisely and honorably. And be generous. When God gives an increase and you know of a need among the saints, meet the need. There's reasons why God has brought an increase, and there might be a brother in need, and God wants to use you and the joy of meeting that need for that brother who can't in that moment. And we've probably all, in one way or another, been on both sides of that. So we are to be humble, and we are to be thankful, and we are to be generous, and we are to be wise when God brings an increase. Why? Because it's all of grace. It's all of grace. That keeps things in perspective. Well, what about in times of lack, in times of loss, in times of decrease? Those come too, right? What do we do then? Remain faithful. When God brings a decrease, remain faithful. Be honest. Don't give way to sinful means to help your situation. Be faithful, be honest, be patient. Be steadfast. Trust the Lord to provide. And when he does, acknowledge him for it. So we have to keep material things in the proper balance. And God brings an increase when we experience a decrease. But certainly with Jacob, inescapable in the text, grace abounded materially. Third, grace abounded particularly. Particularly. To Jacob. That's what was noticeable. That's what's evident. Grace abounded particularly. We see back in verse 27, Laban said to him, "If I found favor in your sight, I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Not Leah, not Rachel. The Lord's blessed me because of you, particularly Jacob. And then they have the deal. And they make the deal. They have the distinction between Jacob and Laban and the flocks. You're going to have your flock. You keep the solid colored ones. And I'm going to have my portion. Striped, speckled, the off ones, the unique ones. You take the true colors. I'll take the spotted, striped, and speckles. There's a distinction. Yours, mine. No confusion. And God makes the distinction, does he not? Jacob abounds. God is sovereign not only of the womb of mankind, God is sovereign moreover, the breeding of animals, according to Genesis 30. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the hills too, and all the bugs on the cattle.
Amen.
He knows and owns it all. And he can make it increase or not. So they have the distinction. Jacob says, mine, yours. Laban takes the bet, or the deal, rather. Verse 43, that man increases. Later in chapter 31, verses 4 through 16, Jacob gives his testimony of God's particular grace to him. I'll just read 7, 8, and 9 of 31. Speaking to his wives, he says, your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he, your father, said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. If he, Laban, said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Particular, right? Hey, nothing general here. This is particularly Jacob. Because he's in line as the patriarch. He's the one whereby the seed will come and crush the serpent's head, destroy the works of the devil, and save his people from their sins. Particularly. Well, what about this whole deal and distinction that Jacob and Laban make? In verses 31 through 42, we've got the deal and the transaction here and the terms. Now we need to know here that these terms, apart from God's intervention, would have enormously favored Laban. Jacob's taken the short end of the deal. Jacob says, I tell you what, you have yours, only the ones spotted, striped, and speckled will be mine. Then what does Laban do? He removes all of them 3 days away so that Jacob is starting, in a sense, from scratch to have his striped, spotted, and speckled ones. There's nothing favorable with the physical eye in this deal for Jacob. It looks on all accounts that Laban is going to just keep increasing and soaring into the sunset. And old Jacob just going to be there with 20 sheep, goats, speckled, striped, and spotted. Now listen, this is why Laban is so anxious to make the deal. Laban sees the writing on the wall. Laban says, deal, I'll take that. I'll take it. Those are good terms. This greedy pagan man would have never taken the deal if he didn't think he would profit from it. Well, what is actually going on here? Jacob is putting himself entirely into God's hands to bless or withhold. He's casting everything on the providence and provision of God, and that God would give the increase at his timing and his amount. He's all in, trusting for God to grant blessing and help and provision for his family. Jacob defers to God's providence here. Only the spotted, speckled, only the unique ones in the minority. But what happens? The Lord is with Jacob. Even greedy Laban sees, man, this will work well for me. Now we learn later in chapter 31, Lord willing, we'll look at that next week, God had given a dream of how to go about the breeding and how it would result, the striped and the speckled and the spotted. But I want us to understand something here. We see a healthy and a very wise implication here. We both the way we live in this world, we both trust in the providence of God and we work. Jacob knew the blessing and grace of God was upon him. Jacob knew now that God would bring the increase and that he would go back into the land. But Jacob did not sit idly by. Jacob works. He's peeling sticks. He's making sure the strong ones are breeding with the strong ones. He's making sure, and he's working, and he's tending the flocks, and he's keeping some separate over here. He's working hard, all the while trusting in the providence of God. And that's the same principle we work on. We work honestly and lawfully before the living God, and we trust and rest upon his providence. We plant and we sow, and God brings the increase, or not. But we'll always have enough. He worked here. God uses means to accomplish ends, and his providence does not promote idleness. So we are to trust God's providence, we are to work lawfully, we're to wait patiently, and we are to acknowledge readily before the Lord. Jacob, on the one hand, refers himself to the providence of God, but he was industrious. He had learned a thing or two. This wasn't his first rodeo. He's been with Laban 15 years, and he was with his daddy way before that. He knows something about livestock. So he's industrious and trusting in the providence of God. So we trust God in the means and the ends, the lawful working and the patient waiting on the Lord in all life. Now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God's grace abounded to Jacob particularly. I hope you see that from the text. But why Jacob particularly? Because he was a stellar godly man, right? Not if you've been with us trekking through Genesis. Why Jacob? Why particular grace to him? The simple answer, and we've unpacked this numerous weeks, I'm just going to state it. Simply put, why Jacob? Because of God's purposes of election. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. That's Paul's interpretation in Romans 9. For God's purposes of election. For God's plan of redemption. The seed of the woman, the seed and offspring of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And by faith in that seed, many sons and daughters will go to glory. God's purposes of election, his plan of redemption, the marvel of God's wisdom. What a strange way God deals here. And always the glory of his grace and not Jacob's scheming. It was not Jacob's scheming and street smarts that got him somewhere. It's God's grace abounding to him. Now, God's grace is a beautiful jewel to behold, isn't it? Noticeably, materially, particularly. But throughout Scripture, we learn more about God's grace. We learn that God's grace is free. It's a free favor. It's a gift that he extends. We learn that God's grace is far-reaching. It reaches the most sinful of the sinful. It reaches sinners who are equally depraved. God's grace is free. It's far-reaching. God's grace is sovereign. Christ will have the inheritance for which he died. Period. He's not going to fail. Are you kidding me? Grace is mediated God's grace, this gift is mediated through the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no redemption or salvation. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. That's the testimony of Scripture. So God's grace is far-reaching. It's sovereign. He gives when He wills, how He wills, to what degree, to what nation and what age. Free, far-reaching, sovereign, mediated. It's a saving grace. Now, Jacob, the narrative here, we don't really see this yet in Genesis, the saving grace of God in the spiritual, saving, covenantal, relational sense. But when we look at Scripture, there is certainly a saving grace of the living God. For by grace are you saved, through faith. This is not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, lest any should boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He's prepared beforehand for us to walk in. It's a saving grace. Saved from what? Saved from the judgment to come, from the wrath of God, and from our sin and its punishment. Saving grace in Scripture. We have a strengthening grace for the believer, that when we are weak, He is strong, that His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. So brothers and sisters, not only does this grace abound to Jacob particularly, throughout Scripture collectively, but God's grace abounds to us presently and experientially. Meaning, there is a grace right now, offered to those who don't deserve it. It's a present, experiential grace. In Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, Paul gives an extensive treatment on sin and justification by grace through faith in Christ. And we have these words in Romans 5, in Romans chapter 5. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And that's dealing with salvation in Romans chapter 5. That's at the heart of justification by grace through faith. Where sin abounded and increased, grace abounded all the more. We learn that sin came into the world through one man, Adam. That death came through sin, and that death spread to all, for all have sinned, Romans 5:12. And then in verses 15 through 16, the grace of God is mentioned, the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ. It abounded for many. Verse 17 talks about the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. And the whole argument in Romans 5 is this. Simply put, you're either united to or represented by one man. Either the first Adam or the second Adam. Everybody here is united to and represented by, according to Romans 5, by one man. The first Adam, the second Adam. The first Adam brings sin into the world, death and condemnation for sinners, because all have sinned. You want to stay with Adam? Stay there on the road to destruction. By nature and choice, we are sinners, and our head and representative in our sin is the first Adam. But grace abounded where sin increased. Sin increases to everybody the world over, does it not? But where sin increased and picked up speed, grace abounds all the more. There's a second Adam where grace abounds to many. You're either in the first Adam or you're in the second Adam. The first Adam brings death. The second Adam brings life. The first Adam brought sin into the world. The second Adam brings righteousness and justification, being declared righteousness by His own righteousness counted to you by faith. You escape judgment under the first Adam and peace and acceptance with God when you're united to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Where sin increased, grace abounds all the more, and that grace is only mediated through Jesus Christ, the second and last and greater Adam. There's no middle grounds. The first Adam plunges man into sin, death, judgment, and condemnation. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, gives a more abounding grace and imputed righteousness. He raises to life and he secures justification for all who draw near to him. Where sin increased. Yes, even to us and in us, grace abounds all the more. So listen, this was Jacob's testimony. And he's going to acknowledge that in the next chapter. This was Jacob's testimony. This is every redeemed sinner's testimony. And my question to you this morning, is it your testimony? Where sin increased in you, has grace abounded in you? That's the question of the hour. Has God's grace abounded to you particularly, savingly, and experientially? And we'll close our time this morning with that lovely, lovely hymn that gives words to the testimony of the redeemed. That his grace is greater than all our sin. So Lord, let us sing with true and sincere hearts for those of us who have tasted your grace in Jesus Christ. And for those separated, may you deal with them so strongly and fearfully that they seek and find refuge in Jesus by faith. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, brothers and sisters, and sing that song.